Like to turn back in your Bible tonight to verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 38, 17th verse of that chapter, where Hezekiah is recalling some of his thoughts after his recovery from his sickness. His mind is turned towards spiritual things. He says in verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." We've just been singing, "Love lifted me." That's the theme of Isaiah 38 and verse 17. "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Love lifted me." With our Bibles open there, let's just pause in a word of prayer together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the joy that's ours and this privilege to gather here on a Sabbath evening. We thank Thee, our God, for Thy mercy to us. We thank Thee for health and strength. We thank Thee tonight for soundness of body and mind. We bless Thee for travelling mercies throughout the past week, for keeping Thy hand upon us again today. And our Father, we thank Thee for all who have gathered in this evening service. We bless Thee, our Father, that when the doors of this church are opened, our people gather to hear the gospel. And our God, we pray tonight that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts. There are some here who as yet are out of Christ and held by many a snare. And Lord, we cannot leave them lost and alone. We want them over there. And Lord, I pray tonight that Thou wilt take this word, and Thou wilt take Thy word, and Lord, that Thou wilt cause it to prosper in the thing whereon to Thou hast sent it, that, Lord, it might accomplish that which pleases Thee. And tonight, Lord, those who are not yet saved would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bless our young people tonight. Lord, those who have been away this past weekend, bring them home in safety and be a blessing to them, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that right across our congregation, every family circle might know the gracious hand of God to be upon us. Answer prayer, Lord, put Thy word into my mouth, I ask of Thee, and give help now in the preaching of it. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. King Hezekiah was a godly man who lived through horrible times. He is remembered as a great reformer, a man of great principle, and a man with a desire to please the Lord above everything else. And I say that for when he took the throne as a 25-year-old, he almost immediately commenced a work of spiritual reformation. He broke down the images that had been raised up by his father. He did away with the centers of idolatry that were dotted all over Samaria. And right throughout the land, he refused to serve the king of the Assyrians or to give in to the demands of the Philistines. As a king, Hezekiah sought to establish the laws of God as a rule for life in the nation. He's a man who was very bold in his allegiance to the Lord. It's not insignificant that the Bible records of him in 2 Kings chapter 20 that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Hezekiah was a man of the old school, and he sought to use his public office as an influence for God. That was not a very easy thing at the time when Hezekiah reigned, because he came to the throne of Judah at a time when God's people had turned largely away from God. But this man, acting with an eye to God's glory, sought to do what he could to recover the nation. And his credentials as a man of God are obvious for those who will read his life story. Now, Hezekiah did not have a carefree life, anything but it. His faithfulness to God, his desire to follow God's word, brought him into conflict with the surrounding nations. And shortly after his reign commenced, he found himself in the midst of a siege. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, led his army to the city of Samaria, and for 3 years he tried to force the people in Samaria into submission. Following his attempt at siege, some years later, 10 years later, Sennacherib came. He came against some of the other cities in Judah. He laid siege to those also, and Hezekiah again found himself in great trouble. For the first 14 years of his reign, Hezekiah faced difficult and very trying times. When you read his life story, you'll discover there were times when he tore his clothes in despair. There were times when this man was unsure of the future. He was uncertain as to what course of action he should take. There were times when he was in so much distress that he cried out in anguish of heart and cried that God might have mercy upon him. He spread the matters before God in prayer and he left them there. He was a godly man, but he lived through some horrible times. But alongside those times of national crises, there was a crisis this man faced of a much more personal and a much more pressing nature. For during his reign, in fact 14 years into his reign, at the height of all the trouble in the nation, Hezekiah became terminally ill. We have a record here at the very end of the chapter we read in verse 21 of him having a boil. And 2 Kings chapter 20 makes a similar reference. It just mentions a boil. But it's very clear that this was more than just a problem on his skin. Hezekiah had contracted a disease that was going to lead to his death. There was something fatally wrong with the king. And that diagnosis was confirmed by the message of the prophet. If you look at chapter 38 and verse 1, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." The only a man commissioned by God would dare to stand before the king and deliver that kind of message. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. A very somber, a very solemn message. King Hezekiah, in the midst of all the national trouble that he was facing, was now a man facing death himself, and therefore he needed to set his house in order. That's not my text for tonight, but I want to make some observations here, and I want to notice that sickness and suffering can come to the very best of God's people. Hezekiah was a good man. He was doing a great work. He was having a good influence upon the nation, but he was still afflicted in this way. In the mysterious providence of God, sickness came, and this good man was nigh unto death. I can't explain that. I can't explain why God's people who are doing a work for God suddenly take sick. I can't explain that at all. I can only say of God, "Thy will be done." And God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Here's a good man, and yet we find him nigh unto death. I discover here also that death is a reality for the young as well as the old. Hezekiah came to the throne when he was 25 years of age. He died when he was 54. And therefore, at this time, he was 39 years of age. God had given him a promise in this chapter that he had 15 more years to live. So if you subtract 15 from 54, you find that he was 39 years of age. I want you to think of that very solemnly tonight. Imagine being 39 years of age and hearing the news, "Thou shalt die and not live." The man hadn't even reached his 40th birthday, and he hears a word from the Lord, "Thou shalt die and not live." And then, woman, death is no respecter of persons. Age does not come into it. I know tonight that young people don't really want to consider this at all. How many in their 20s? How many in their 30s? How many in their 40s? How many in their 50s really think that they will die before their next birthday? We don't think that way. We like to imagine that death is only for the aged, and that at the far end of the age spectrum. But here's a man, and he's 39 years of age, and the message from God is, "Thou shalt die and not live." And what if God was to say that to you tonight? You'll notice here also that as death is inevitable for us all, we must set things in order. Verse 1 says, "Thou shalt die and not live. Set thy house in order." But those words are not referring to the house where the man lived, or to the palace he had as the king. The word "thy house" refers to this man's life. And the term "thy house" speaks of our affairs. It speaks of our existence on this world, our interests, our concerns, our families. It's a word that also involves our souls, our entire life, that which we own. "Set thy affairs in order." That's what God was saying to this man. And my friend, as it is inevitable that one day we will die, we must set these things in order. The salvation of your soul and the salvation of my soul, that's the most important thing of all. And therefore that needs immediate attention if you're not saved tonight. I discover here also that preparation for death must involve a seeking of God. Hezekiah prayed. He turned his face to the wall and he sought the Lord. And spiritual preparation for death must involve seeking the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, you read these words, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." And when you take that verse 1 of the chapter, right at the very commencement of this chapter, there are some very heart-searching matters drawn to our attention there. "Thou shalt die and not live. Therefore set thine house in order." Now that was devastating news for the young king. Hezekiah did not want to die, and therefore he was in distress. I think that distress can be explained, at least in part, by the fact that at this stage of his life he had no son of his own, and therefore he had no natural successor. He had no heir to the throne within his own immediate family. There were wider family members who would have taken the throne, but he had no son of his own. And when he hears this message, "Thou shalt die and not live," and he realizes there's no one to follow on after me, here's a man, and he's in deep distress of soul. Verse 3 speaks of him weeping sore. It was a devastating situation for the king to be in. We know how he prayed and God promised him another 15 years. But this episode in his life, This critical point in his experience was marked with tears and fears and sighs and sorrows and grief and brokenness of heart. And it was during that period, with all these dramatic events unfolding around him, the national crises, the personal crises that he was facing, with all of those things happening, Hezekiah gave a tremendous word of personal testimony. Look at verse 14. He says at the end of that verse, "O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say?" And now he gives a word of testimony. "He hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me, and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." Then mark these words, "But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." What a statement. Do you know, when you realize the circumstances, when Hezekiah spoke those words, you discover that these phrases, these sentences in verse 17, take on a value that no man can put an estimate upon. They take on a value in the face of death. A man may face death without money. A man may face death without fame. He may face death without property. He may face death without power. He may face death with nothing that this world counts important. And yet to go out of this world without a testimony of God's saving grace, to go out of this world and face death without salvation, is to go out into the darkness and the doom and the destruction of an endless hell. This is something that every person needs as they face death. A personal, saving, vital, true, living union with Jesus Christ. And that's what Hezekiah is speaking of here. You could summarize verse 17, as I've said, with the words of the hymn that we've just been singing. "Love lifted me." There are three things here, three parts to this, and I trust that God will write this upon our hearts tonight. Notice first of all the sinful position that Hezekiah occupied. The sinful position Hezekiah occupied. This man was not always a man of God. Hezekiah did not come into the world as a righteous person. He did not always know God as his Savior, nor did he always love God in his heart. And I say that for the simple reason. Hezekiah was born like every other person. He was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. His heart was set against God. His life, the early part of it at least, was full of rebellion towards spiritual things. He was a young man who was fully set on doing evil. Sinful blood coursed through Hezekiah's veins. Although he may not have sunk into the depths of public vice as his father had done before him, although he may not have bowed down before idols and images to the same extent as others, although he may have been restrained and respectable in some of his behavior, the fact remains that Hezekiah was a complete stranger to God and to God's grace. He was not where he ought to have been with God. That's what he's emphasizing in verse 17. Mark the words very carefully. but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Notice where he says his soul was. His soul was in the pit of corruption. That phrase doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. Certainly not in that form. It's unique to this verse. But it's clear that that statement, the pit of corruption, can refer to only one thing. The pit of sin. As one commentator has said, sin is itself a pit of corruption. And that's where Hezekiah had been spiritually. He was sinking deep in sin. His life had been entangled in the mire and the filth and the pollution of his own ways. His heart was against God. And instead of him living to glorify God and enjoying him forever, he was imprisoned, spiritually imprisoned, in a pit of sin and ruin and despair and pain. I think of David. Remember what David said in Psalm 40, verse 2? He spoke there of being in a fearful pit and in the miry clay. And those terms in Psalm 40 and verse 2 are much more shocking, much more disturbing when you consider them in the original. That fearful pit, that miry clay, speaks of the mud of slime and the dregs of filth. When it speaks there of a fearful pit, the picture is of a hole in the ground, a dungeon, a prison where there's nothing safe, nothing sure, nothing solid, nothing but slime and mud and noise and pain and anguish and wretchedness and ruin and fear and dread. That's where David was. That's where Hezekiah was. He was in a pit of sin. Before God, he was guilty. As he made his way through life, he was ungodly, he was unclean in the sight of God. He was spiritually undone. He was sinking, a man covered with shame and guilt. His life was corrupt, his life was polluted. He was imprisoned before God in miry clay of sin. What is true of Hezekiah is true of every man, woman, boy and girl ever born in this world by natural generation. My friend, I know that's not pleasant for us to ponder, but it's the truth. The Bible speaks of our spiritual uncleanness. The Bible speaks of our spiritual unworthiness before God. We are, on account of our sin, cut off from him. We are, on account of our sin, imprisoned in a fearful pit and in miry clay. Just read Romans chapter 3. Just read Ephesians chapter 2. You'll find there God's description of the sinner. The sinner lives in the pit of corruption. Of course, that speaks of the shame of sin. It speaks of the sorrow of sin. It speaks also of the sentence of sin. And however you look at this matter, understand that sin is no pleasant business. What was true of this man? It's true of every unsaved person here. It doesn't matter. And I want you to understand this tonight. It doesn't matter how a person views himself or herself. God views him as a sinner. It doesn't matter how you view yourself in comparison to someone else. If you're not saved, God views you as a sinner in the pit of corruption. I think of the rich young ruler of Matthew 19. He thought himself to be a good, living, righteous, respectable person. But he was a sinner for all of that. I think of Nicodemus with all his religion and all his learning and all his ritual as a Pharisee and as a ruler of the Jews. For all of that, he was still a sinner. I think of Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man loyal to Judaism, a man with a tremendous knowledge of the law, but just a sinner for all of that. A man living in the pit of corruption. And do not fool yourself tonight into thinking that sin is not an issue as far as you're concerned. I fear that's how it is with many. I fear that's how it is with young people. They just brush sin off. It's as if sin does not concern them. And while you may not have plumbed the depths of the drunkard, and you may not have plumbed the depths of the harlot, and you may not have plumbed the depths of the thief or the murderer or someone else involved in open public sin, and you live as respectably and as religiously as possible, and you give every impression, every appearance of having an interest in the gospel and an inclination towards God, when all is said and done, listen to me, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're not saved tonight, however you live your life, whatever professions of faith you've made, if you are not saved tonight, then you are in the same spiritual position as Hezekiah was. You're in the pit of corruption. You are yet in your sin. The Holy Spirit puts it very simply yet very powerfully when he says in Romans chapter 3 verse 9, Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. The sinful position. The pit of corruption. And every soul outside of Jesus Christ is in that pit of corruption tonight. But notice not only that sinful possession, notice the saving power that Hezekiah experienced. Two words summarize Hezekiah before his conversion: polluted and powerless. Polluted and powerless. He's in the pit of corruption and he cannot save himself from that horrible pit of sin. His depravity led to his inability. Now this is where thousands make a fatal error when it comes to the matter of the gospel. There are some who believe that they can save themselves from sin, that they can work their way to God, that they can do this or that, or they can say this or say that, or they can pray this or pray that, and they will save themselves. That's impossible. The Westminster Confession of Faith states, natural man, dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself. He can't do it. He doesn't have the inclination to do it. He doesn't have the ability to do it. Sinful man is dead in sin. And my friend, listen, the more you try to save yourself, the deeper you're sinking in sin. Trying to save yourself is not the answer. Hezekiah could never have lifted himself out of that pit of corruption. He needed another to be his Savior. And look at verse 17. Thou hast in love to my soul deliver it from the pit of corruption. Listen, there is a way out of the pit. There is a way of salvation. There is deliverance for guilty souls. And Hezekiah had been delivered from his sin. God had intervened and by his saving power had set this man free. Is that not what you find in Psalm 40? Verse 2, David has been speaking in the opening verse of that psalm of being in a fearful pit and in the miry clay. And in verse 2 he testifies, "He brought me up out of it." Who brought him out of it? It was the Lord whom David had sought. And David's deliverance from that place of ruin, that place of wretchedness, it lay with God. David's salvation was all of God. I think of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. In her song of thanksgiving when God had answered prayer and given her a son, she said, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory." It's God who lifts the poor out of the dust. It's God who lifts the poor, the beggar, the sinner from the dunghill of his sin and sets that person among princes in Christ in glory. It was Paul who said and spoke of Christ coming to save sinners, of whom he was chief. It is the Lord. It is the Lord alone who can set the captive sinner free. It's the Lord alone who can lift the sinner out of his sin, out of his guilt, out of his shame, out of that sorrow, out of the mire of a wasted life. It's Christ alone who brings salvation to needy souls. This great work of salvation, as you can see from verse 17, it rests on the love of God. Why does God save? What lies behind God's deliverance of perishing souls? The answer to that question is God's infinite love and his matchless grace. "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that that phrase is literally, "Thou hast loved my soul from the pit." Thou hast loved my soul from the pit. Spurgeon spoke of the sinner being loved into grace. Is that not the message of the gospel? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that not the message of John 3 and verse 16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. Mercy I did implore. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Christ, my Savior, lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. Let me present to you tonight a loving Savior, a loving Christ, a loving deliverer of souls. To think that Jesus Christ would leave the splendor of his Father's house and come to a sin-cursed world and go the whole way to Calvary and there laid down his life, a ransom for sinners. And he does it not because there's some merit in us, not because we deserve it, not because we are lovable, not because there's something in us that makes us spiritually attractive to Christ. Not at all. He does it out of love to our souls. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. And oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Can I explain that? No, I can't. I can understand why a Christian ought to love Christ with all his heart. I can understand why a child of God ought to love God with all his soul and all his mind and all his strength, but I can't understand why Christ would leave heaven to save a wretch like me. I can only quote verse 17. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. This saving power of God rests on his love. This work of salvation involves also the power of God. God and God alone can save souls, because he alone has the power to do that. In Isaiah 63 and verse 1, Christ is described as one who is mighty to save. And oh, tonight that you would see Christ that way. Christ who is mighty to save. Sometimes the devil comes to the sinner with the thought, you have sinned too much. You have sinned too often. You have sinned too deeply. You have sinned too greatly. There's no salvation for you. Christ couldn't save you. It's a lie from hell. Because Jesus Christ is mighty to save. He can take the vilest offender who truly believes, and that person from Christ a pardon receives as soon as they trust in Christ alone. Thou hast delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Christ saves out of his great love. Saves by his great power. He saves for all eternity. This is not a partial salvation. It's full. It says in verse 17, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. It's not that Christ does half a job. We have got to finish it. Christ is sufficient. His work of salvation is sure and eternal. It results in a new standing. He places our feet upon the rock. It results in a new position in life. It results in a new life. That's what this verse is speaking of. A man who has come to experience the saving power of Jesus Christ in his life. And if you're not saved tonight, that's what you need to experience. If you're not saved by Christ and delivered from this pit of corruption by him, there's no salvation for you. No one else can come and save you from this pit. You can't save yourself from sin. You can't make yourself ready for heaven. You can't deal with your guilt. You can't deal with your shame. You can't deal with the sin that you have committed by yourself. You can never undo what you have done. You can never make amends for it in the future. My friend, without Christ, you're undone. Undone completely. Undone eternally. You need Christ as your Savior. And you need Christ as your Savior now. The sinful position he occupied, the saving power he experienced. Notice the splendid peace that he enjoyed. Hezekiah is in trouble here physically. His nation is under siege. He has just heard this news about his own circumstance, and God has extended his life by 15 years. He was distressed. In the midst of all of this, he was distressed. That was only natural. He had family concerns. He had national interests. He wept sore. His teeth chattered in verse 14. He cries, "O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me." Here's a man, and he's just been battered on every side by troubles. But in the midst of his distress, there's one thing that's sure. He has been delivered. And notice what he says at the end of verse 17. He says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." That's speaking physically. "But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." There's a man speaking with peace in his heart. All his sins. All his sins had been taken and cast away. His sin had been dealt with. And notice, it wasn't that he had dealt with his sins. He says of the Lord, "Thou hast cast all my sins." The Lord had taken his sins away. And therefore he had peace in his heart. I'd like to deal with that last phrase sometime again. But you'll notice that Hezekiah owned and confessed the fact he was a sinner. He talks of my sins. My sins. What a statement. Notice also that the forgiveness and cleansing of sin was beyond him. Someone else had to deal with the sin for him. God had cast them behind his back. Now this man was forgiven. This man was cleansed. This man had pardon. Therefore, this man at peace. What is it that makes a man or a woman or a young person fear eternity? What is it makes a young person fear the future? What is it makes them fear having to stand before a holy God? What is it makes a person fear the day of judgment? What is it makes a young person or an older person shudder at the thought of death? Do you know what it is? It's the fact that they have sin that has not been dealt with. And my friend, ask yourself the question, if you're not saved tonight, how are you going to stand before a holy God in your sin? At that day of judgment, and you're not saved, how will you stand before God? How can you face death? How can you face eternity? How can you face that great day of reckoning with sin there still upon you, the guilt still there upon you? What a dreadful prospect. What a dreadful future. You know, if there were, and this is true of young and old, if our sins were known to the wider general public, we would be ashamed. We would fear. We would fear our sin being known to men. Maybe there are young people here tonight and they're afraid of their parents finding out what they've been doing, where they've been going, who they've been with, how they've been behaving. And there's a fear in some measure of being caught. We'll just lift that into an even higher realm and think of what it is to stand before God and every sin to be known. What a dreadful day. What a dreadful prospect. And yet here's a man that he can say, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Doesn't it sound so similar to what John says? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You want peace with God? You can have peace with God only as your sin is dealt with. And your sin can only be dealt with when you come to Christ and trust in his redeeming work. What a testimony. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. A Christian on his deathbed could face eternity in the confidence of that text. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. It's well with him. It's well with him. But tonight there are some here and it's not well with you. You still carry that load of your sin. And you're still in that pit of corruption. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I pray tonight that you'll come, just now, the very closing minutes of this meeting, that you'll come to Christ, that you too will have this testimony. For listen, the day will come when thou shalt die and not live. Therefore you must set your house in order. And I pray tonight you will, young or old. These are the words of a 39-year-old man. He knows Christ. And oh, that you would come to know Christ as well this very night, for Jesus' sake. Let's find a word of prayer and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We pray tonight, O God, that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand it tonight. Speak to those who are not saved, young people, Lord, speak to them, I pray, and draw them savingly unto thyself. Some older folk, Lord, in the middle years of life, and they're not saved, speak to them also, that they might set their house in order. And Lord, some older still, out of Christ, and not ready for eternity, speak to them tonight, and have mercy upon their souls. And draw them to thyself. Lord, give deciding grace. And bless us this night, we pray. Bless thy word to every heart. Lord, cause those who are thine to rejoice in all that thou hast done for us. For thou hast delivered our souls from the pit of corruption. And thou hast cast all our sins, every one of them, behind thy back. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Father, answer prayer tonight. Give deciding grace, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.